Well, again, let's go to our God together and ask for his help. Father in heaven, as we come, as we continue to enjoy worshiping you, and as your people, we enjoy fellowship with our God. Lord, you promised that you would dwell with us. So we ask that the Spirit who indwells us might use your means of grace even now as your word is read and is preached, that we'd be conformed to the image of our Savior, made more and more like him. Lord, we pray for all who are hearing, whether it is now or in the future, who listen or watch. Lord, we pray the Spirit would even work then for the gathering in of all those whom you've appointed unto salvation, for the saving of the lost, the granting of new life and new hearts, life abundant, life eternal, and that you'd build us up in Christ. That, Lord, we might glorify you more and more. And that we would enjoy you now and forever. Amen. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts, tap on your devices. We're in Acts chapter 2. We're going to be continuing there. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 21 this morning. And as you're getting to that location there in Acts 2, preparing to read along with me as I read, I'll remind you that Acts is written to confirm the certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. Amen. And we are actually going to start, Lord willing, here a little mini-series within the series as we're moving our way through Acts. This sermon and the next two, so three total, we're going to look at Peter's preaching at Pentecost. We're going to pray that as I preach about Peter's preaching, that Christ might preach to our very hearts, and we would be benefited from that. So hear now God's word, Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 13. But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above the signs, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." May God take his word and write it upon our hearts and bring forth fruit from it in our lives this very morning, this coming week, and for all eternity. Do y'all have a favorite season? You know, a time of year that's your favorite. Now, if you live in some places, you know, perhaps Florida, you have a favorite season, because that's all there is. But here in East Tennessee, we have multiple seasons. It's a wonderful thing. And my favorite season, so some of you will agree and others don't get mad at me, but my favorite season is fall. I like fall. I know everything starts to kind of die off, but you know, all the humidity and the heat goes away. And it's not freezing. And there's not ice coming down all the time. There's not snow everywhere, which is nice once or twice a year. But fall to me, what a wonderful time of the year. And I get excited when I see in the trees just that little hint of color starting to hit the leaves, because I know when that color hits that fall is coming. It's a sign for the season. And it excites me. And for the portion of the room who are smiling, it looks like maybe you like fall too. You probably get excited when you see the colors come and change in the trees and the leaves there. That's how we know that fall is upon us, that sign of the changing leaves, and then we really know when they fall that it is there. Well, as we look at this first portion of Peter's sermon, we're going to look at this sermon in three of our sermons. And this is just a portion of what Peter preached. It says that he spoke in many, many other words. So we're just getting a synopsis. But the three sections we're going to break down and we're going to look at, Peter uses God's word to explain the experience that just happened. So this first portion that we're looking at, verses 13 through 21, what I want you to see is that the pouring out of the Spirit indicates the day of the Lord is coming soon. Like the leaves that turn that indicate fall. The pouring out of the Spirit indicates that the day of the Lord is coming soon. We're going to look at three things together this morning, Lord willing. The pouring out of the Spirit, the messianic last days, and the coming day of the Lord. So our first point here, the pouring out of the Spirit. What is the pouring out of the Spirit? Now, we looked at this a little bit last week, but it's continuing to move on here. There's a lot going on. We even see in the response of those who are there. Some are excited. Some are mocking. There's some confusion. It's kind of like, I won't say who, but I sat down one time with someone who had never watched a football game before. And they were watching. And the whole game was, okay, what's happening? What was that? And I thought it was funny. But then a friend of mine who's on the other side of the world in Pakistan, who's a pastor, and he finally made it over to the States. I got to interact with him. And he told me, he said, Pastor John, you've got to get into cricket. I mean, cricket is the sport. It's the world sport. It's the real deal. And Pakistan's team is amazing. And so I tried to check it out. And I was worse than my friend who was trying to watch football. Cricket is also, seemingly, you would think, we know baseball, right? But it's confusing. It's hard. There's a lot going on there. I'm asking, what in the world is happening in the sport? Well, there's some questions that are here, too. So much so that as we see that there's even almost, well, we know, because the Spirit reveals through Peter, there's mocking of the situation and what's happening. The previous passage we looked at when we were together last week, it told us that the Holy Spirit came with wind, fire, and tongues. And we went through what was going on there and how and why biblically those things were associated with and were the signs of the coming of the Holy Spirit, this pouring out of the new covenant that came. And we read that most Jews who witnessed this, most of those who heard it and saw it, from the sound to the sights, those who were there and heard praises of God and the gospel being proclaimed in their own languages, when they saw these things, when they heard these things, they were amazed. But yet the text also says, our passage says that they were perplexed. And then there were others, they'd been asking, what does this mean? But then there were others who just mocked it and said, they're drunk. I mean, these folks have just been, they had a little bit too much of that, of the wine this morning. And so they mocked it. So Peter comes in. He's going to explain what's happened. That's the wonderful thing when there's experience, when we see in the Scriptures, when God does things that are supernatural, when he does this in the Scriptures, when he gives his word, when he gives miracles, he doesn't leave us in the dark. He explains what's happening. And so under the inspiration of the Spirit, Peter does just this. And he begins to explain what is going on in the pouring out of the Spirit, what these folks are witnessing. And it even kind of has a little bit of almost a funny jading in the beginning, as he kind of pokes at him. He's like, yeah, they're not drunk. It's the equivalent of 9 in the morning. Come on. Come on, guys. That's silly. Now, let me tell you what's really going on. Nobody gets drunk at 9 in the morning. So let me explain to you what is happening, that you might understand what it is in the pouring out of the Spirit that you see before you. And what does this mean? Well, Peter does something that we don't need to just glance over and miss. He does something that the church should do, that churches should do, that Christians should do. And what he does is that he answers these questions As it comes to him, these folks are perplexed. What is going on? He answers them by opening up his Bible. Now, we may think of it more of unrolling his Bible, the scroll that he would have. But knowing God's word, the Holy Spirit bringing it to the forefront of his mind, he then begins to preach. And he explains, as we'll see in the next several Sundays, he begins to unpack what's happening in relation to the truth and the reality of the prophecy of what God had said was going to happen. So, per the Old Testament book of Joel, that's where Peter starts. He starts in Joel, and he recites to them what the prophet Joel had said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of what was going to happen. Now, this portion of Joel is moving forward, and it deals with, when you go back and read Joel, you've got the pronunciation that judgment is going to come, that these things are happening, but that God was going to usher in the new covenant, the age of the Messiah in the last days, and that after the last days, we're going to have the day of the Lord that we see here. All these things would be known to be happening by one particular event. And that's what Peter is talking about here in the beginning of his sermon. It's the pouring out of the Spirit that is before all those. That was the identifying sign that let them know the new covenant is here. That let them know the messianic age has begun. That let them know that the Lord's day is at hand. And as we'll see here in a moment, that we are now in the last days. And we'll get to all of that as we do. Now, you may, as you were listening to the reading of Joel here, you may be thinking, well, now I'm just as perplexed. I mean, I'm lost. How are these things pointing to the realities that the Holy Spirit was just poured out? How is it that this list of what God was going to do one day, how does that prove that the Holy Spirit came? And then from that prove that we see the new covenant is ushered in. And what we've already been looking at in Acts, the church is being built by Christ. And it's going global. It's going greater than just that one people. It's going to all tribes, tongues, and nations. God is calling his people out from all of them. Well, you remember, if you were with us last week, we touched on Numbers 11. That was another place in the Old Testament, another place in the Bible where we see the Holy Spirit being poured out. And just to give you a quick synopsis to remind you, or for those that weren't with us then, in Numbers 11, God tells Moses, I'm going to pour out the Spirit upon 70 elders. Gather them together. So that when I pour out the Spirit upon them to help you in the ministry of caring for my people, gather them together. It's going to be evident. And one of the ways it was going to be evident that the Spirit had come upon them is that they were going to prophesy. They were going to praise God. They were going to have this outward evidence that the Spirit was upon them. For whatever reason, two of these elders didn't make it to the group. They're off in camp. The Spirit's poured out. They all begin to prophesy, and these two are prophesying, not with the group, and it freaks some people out, and they run to Moses. They're like, what's happening? What's the deal? And Moses, as he's asked to tell them to stop, says, no, I mean, if God would do this for all the saints, instead of just some that he's given, he's pouring the Spirit out upon, that they might be used to minister to the saints, if he would do this for all the saints, that would be a glorious thing. And then we get to Joel, and that's the very thing that is prophesied, that we're told will identify the pouring out of the Spirit in the new covenant, the greater covenant, the blessing that all God's people will have the Holy Spirit poured out on them and indwell them. And that's what we see here, a description so that God's people would understand it. As he's preaching and saying, in the last days, God declares that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, that your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, that your men shall see visions, your old men shall see dreams, even on my male servants, my female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. And he goes on and on. He talks about the wonders in the heavens and the earth, the signs, all these things that are happening. What they're hearing and remembering is the context of the Bible, the context of the Old Testament scriptures. And what they hear is the Holy Spirit is being poured out on the entire church. Praise God, the greater covenant is here. It's not just going to be some that are chosen at certain times to have the indwelling of the Spirit for the ministry and the work of the church, but it's going to be all the saints. They're all encompassed. It's all part of that. And then, of course, you don't want to forget that we're just maybe we're just about 50 days past crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. They, if you remember in the Gospels, they record there had been signs of darkness and wonders in the skies and the heavens, blood, fire, these things. And God's been, he's been working and preparing these folks. He's been moving in such a way that they would know what was upon them. They're there at Pentecost. It's a celebration. It's a feast of the harvest. We're reminded, what was it in Luke 10 that Christ prayed for? What did Jesus pray for? What did he ask the Father for? He asked him that he might send many laborers for the harvest, because the harvest was plentiful before him. And he prayed and said, God, send them. Father, send them. We need these laborers. And then, remembering God is sovereign, he does not do things by chance. He doesn't turn around and go, ooh, that worked out pretty well. God does all of this. This Old Testament feast that had been established, part of the ritual pointing towards the coming Messiah, it just so happens that the feast celebrating the harvest, that is when the Spirit is poured out. And we see a connection here that the Spirit is poured out, that all of the saints now are going to have the indwelling of the Spirit. And there's a connection there, as there's Jewish believers from around the world who are there representing the known world, hearing the praises of God and the proclamation of the gospel in their own language, all brought together in this moment. And we see a foreshadowing, a pointing to a very clear establishment of the realities and the greatness of the new covenant. And what's happening, what we're going to see in Acts, this continual growth, Jesus building his church as he takes it global and around the world. That's a great thing. As one of my fellow PCA pastors joked, he said, I studied the Greek in and out, and I was unable to find in chapter 2 any Americans present. But what we do see is the beginnings, the foretelling, the pointing to the fact that one day, even the far-off coastlands, that the gospel would go to a land that these folks didn't even know about, but God knew would be America, Canada, go into South America. Now, we saw last week, we have the known world was represented, the beginning of the church. There were Jewish believers there from the Middle East, Southern Europe, North Africa. They were there. But it was going to go and explode even beyond that. So the pouring out of the Spirit, we spent most of our time there. And now we're going to hit on the messianic last days and then the coming of day of the Lord. So the messianic last days, there's a lot packed into that phrase. The messianic last days. What are the messianic last days? Well, maybe this is a good place to start with saying what it's not. Now, in the last 150 years, some have grabbed onto something where they would look at this and they would say, the last days. Well, yeah, obviously, that's the last days. Like, really far away, at some point, whenever it's all done, that's the last days. But when we look at the context of the Scripture, when we look at exactly what's told us and put before us, what was prophesied was coming, and now Peter is affirming under the inspiration of the Spirit, we're left with the truth and the reality that the last days have been the last days for 2,000 years. The last days is talking about this messianic new covenant age that we're in the midst of. And then in a minute we'll talk about the coming day of the Lord. That would be the last day. But these last days are what we are in the midst of. They're the time that are between Jesus' first coming in the incarnation and Jesus' second coming and his return and the consummation of redemptive history. And so then come and usher in the new heavens and the new earth after judgment. These last days are when Jesus rules from heaven and builds his church across the world as the Spirit works through the church and the proclamation of the gospel, the making of disciples, doing what we read in Matthew 28, going, making disciples, teaching all that Jesus has given, all of his commandments, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that they might then be added to the church. And it continues and continues and continues to that great cloud of witnesses we see in Revelation. Now, prophecy can be confusing because of the way it's written. If you read some of the major prophets, minor prophets, and go forward and read Revelation, I mean, there's some things in there. You can get yourself lost if you don't read it understanding apocalyptic language, the way that things are revealed and given to us. I think a perfect example of that is when we look at the greater context of Scripture and we understand that when it is said that basically all folks that are represented, men, women, adults, children, all these folks are going to be prophesying. We shouldn't understand that. There's nowhere in the context of Scripture that would leave us to say all of these people are going to be run around telling the future, handing out lottery numbers to one another like you get in the fortune cookies when you go to the restaurant. That's not what it is. Prophesying means much, much more than just that. Prophesying in the Scriptures is praising God. And in particular, what we've already touched on, and I won't rehash, but it is the picture of the pouring out of the Spirit upon someone. It's how it is seen. There's this aspect here when we read of prophecies, this now and not yet. We see this in the Psalms. When you read particularly Messianic Psalms, you'll start a psalm and you're like, okay, yeah, that makes sense. He's talking about David. He's talking about the king. And then you start moving through and you're like, well, no, that can't be the king. That can't be David. And you get to the end and you're like, whoa, everlasting eternal kingdom, everlasting eternal king sitting on a throne that will never die. Well, we know that's not David. And it moves that way. And we see here another aspect of understanding that, where it begins kind of local and then it grows its way out in our understanding of the now and not yet. As many have tried to explain it, when you think of prophecy, there's this view that you look down the mountains. So think about like the Blue Ridge Mountains. You're looking and you're seeing the mountaintops. Have you ever been hiking and you look out and see mountains? It's kind of deceptive, like, oh, I think I can make it to that one. And then 2 days later, you realize, man, that was really farther than I thought it was. And then not only that, but you see the tops of the mountains. And you don't necessarily see the distance between them and the valleys and all these things. And there's a lot that in the now and the not yet, how things get unpacked. But God gives us this general understanding. He gives us the clarity, the vision, the outline, and what we see here. So that when we see these messianic last days, these things that are told to us, it's clear that this sign, the pouring out of the Spirit, it indicates that last days are here. And those last days indicate that there's very soon to be the coming of the Lord and the last day. It kind of builds upon itself and expands out from there. So how should Christians live in these messianic last days? These last days we find ourselves in, what is it we're to do? I mean, last days, that conjures up some scary thoughts. We all need to build some very expensive, robust bunkers. Right? Hide from the world? Well, no. Has the church done that the last 2,000 years? No. The church has done. Throughout church history, what we've seen is the answer to the call. What it is to do. We're to live faithful to God, live faithful to His Word. We're to look to Christ for hope, our King. And we should be prepared to carry the cross. We don't have time to unpack this, but when you read through the Scriptures, when you read through the New Testament, you realize that, yes, we have great victory in Christ, but we are not promised a life that is without suffering. And in fact, even as we prayed in our pastoral prayer, that God tells us in the New Testament that it's through trials and challenges and suffering that the Spirit works and perfects us and sanctifies us, makes us more like our Savior. We should live confident that Jesus is ruling from heaven. There are times when you turn around and you think, man, is Jesus on the throne? I mean, really, it looks like those gates of hell are actually prevailing. Is that really what's happening? But that's not what the Bible tells us. God's word is clear that no, he is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, sovereign ruler of all things. He sits on his throne. Everything is being put in submission under Christ. The last thing is death, which we're looking forward to. It's when death is finally put under his foot. We'll have the last days we'll get to in a moment. And then we have the new heavens and new earth to look forward to. So we're confident that Jesus is ruling from heaven, and we're confident that the indwelling Spirit is in us. He's been poured out. That promise is true. The Spirit is indwelling all those who have received and trust in Christ. And the Spirit indwelling us is who brings us into union with Christ and all the benefits that come in that. Think about all the blessings that come from being in Christ. It's the Spirit that brings us in union with Him, that we might be able to enjoy those blessings. And then Christ is the one that, because of Him, we're adopted into the family, adopted children of God the Father. Many, many wonderful things happening in these last days. So we're not to live afraid. We definitely don't want to live in Christian ghettos. It's hard to be salt and light in the world if we ghettoize ourselves. We're to be going, witnessing Jesus, making disciples, being salt and light. And we've hit on this in the several sermons so far as we've just begun Acts, as we've seen the mission of the church, responsibility of Christians in everyday life. That's what we're to be doing. That's what we're to be doing, making disciples, glorifying God, and enjoying Him. So the pouring out of the Spirit, and then we see the messianic last days, and then we see in this first portion of this sermon by Peter here at Pentecost, that the coming day of the Lord. The coming day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? Now let's not confuse it and flip the words around with the Lord's day. That's now, that's Sunday. This is the Lord's day. We're enjoying God's goodness and His grace. We're gathered together to worship. We are enjoying the means of grace. It's the day He set aside for us to rest in that goodness and grace. Now, that happens at the beginning of every week. But there will be a day, the day of the Lord. Now, that day of the Lord is a single day. It is a time that is coming when Jesus will come and He will judge the living and the dead, and we will see the ushering in of new heavens, the new earth, eternal life. It's the resurrection. That's what we have to look forward to. Living in glorified physical bodies for all eternity, with sin gone and dealt with, in the very presence of our God. The new heavens and the new earth. Now Luke chapter 21, you go back and you see that speaking of this day of the Lord, that it's clear that that day is going to be one for those who are outside of Christ, those who are not trusting in Him, those who have not been given new hearts. That's a day that is a day of judgment and wrath and fear. It's the day when people are calling out for mountains to fall on top of them, as the one whom they have mocked and tried to hold down the truth of His existence and unrighteousness becomes clear, undeniably. But we also see there in Luke 21 that for God's people, it is a day of great celebration and joy. It is the consummation of the work of our Savior as He brings His bride home in glorified bodies for all eternity in the new heavens, the new earth. So how do we prepare for the day of the Lord, and who should be preparing for the day of the Lord in the few moments we have left here? You know, depending on where you live in the country, you know, we already talked a little bit about seasons, but depending on where you live in the country, there's different things you need to be prepared for. I mentioned Florida already. I have some friends that live in Florida. They're prepared for hurricanes, always, because sooner or later, one's going to come, so they're prepared. If you live up north, it's probably smart to be prepared for winter. It's going to come. It's going to be snow. You know, if you live out west, depending on how far, you need to be prepared for earthquakes, tornadoes, massive forest fires, I mean, you name it. So out west sounds like a wonderful place to live. And then there's things around here you need to be prepared for. I mean, if you live in the greater Knoxville area, you really need to be prepared for allergies. I mean, it's insane. The pollen we have here is nuts. And that's little compared to hurricanes, earthquakes, and all those things. But we need to be prepared depending on where you are, in what region you live in. Well, another one of my fellow PCA pastors, he's talking about this, who should be prepared, how should they prepare? He takes this Joel passage and applies it this way. And we read in verse 21, and at the end, under the inspiration of the Spirit, this is the prophecy that is made by Joel. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All those who come to Christ and repentance and faith. And we see another one of these expansions where it is calling upon the name of the Lord, but what we're going to see in the next couple of weeks, that name of Lord specifically, the only name that we're given under heaven and on earth, is the name Jesus Christ. He is the only one to call upon. And we're going to see that in the next couple sermons here as we unpack Peter's sermon. So, everyone needs to call on the Lord. All people need to do that. You need to do that. You need to call on the Lord. We see that. We can even look at the way that Joel is structured here to explain that the Holy Spirit will be indwelling everyone, all those that are in Christ. So let me back up. Not everyone living and breathing, but everyone in Christ. All the saints will have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Well, there's the same picture here that everyone needs to call on the Lord. Everyone. Calling out and repentance and faith is not just for some people. It's not just for the young people. So it isn't that all older people look at the younger and say, yeah, I get it. I mean, you're young. You have no responsibilities. That's when you can do all the great things and you can go around the world and you can live for Jesus. But, you know, one day you're going to, you know, get married and have mortgages and have all these responsibilities and you can't just be as on fire. But the flip side would be the young people would say, you know, this is my season to do whatever craziness there is to do. And when I get old, that's when I'll call upon the name of the Lord. Those are both crazy, faulty, bad interpretations. Both young and old should be calling on the Lord. It's not a thing where we look and men say, Christianity and faith, that's for women. Or women say, oh, that's for men. No. Men and women all should be calling on the Lord in repentance and faith. So we have old, young, men, women. This isn't something where some look and say, well, just those people who have nice houses and nice cars and they have nice clothes and they got it all figured out, those are the people that call on the Lord. No, that's a faulty view. And then it's not also someone who would look and say, no, it's for those people who are needy and poor because they need the Lord. I don't need anything. They need the Lord. See, that's, no, both. Regardless, rich, poor, wherever someone is in that setup, they need to call upon the Lord. There's not a particular ethnicity that needs to call upon the Lord. Whatever someone's ethnicity is, they need to call upon the Lord. I mean, you could look at the beginning of the church. Just in its beginning, we've got in Acts 2, there are Jewish believers, they are hearing the prophecy, hearing the praises of God in their own languages from Southern Europe, Middle East, North Africa. I mean, it is not just for one ethnicity. God's people being called from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, some need to call out of that. So that was like a really long way to say everybody. So we just did all, everybody. Some people, they need to call upon the Lord because they don't know Him. Because they have no faith. Because they have, in Ezekiel, what we see, they have a heart of stone. They need to call out. Now, we know from Ezekiel that it's the Holy Spirit that gives them that heart of flesh. Praise God, opens their eyes and they call out. But everyone who does not know the Lord needs to call out. But we don't want to forget that those who know the Lord, His people, you need to call out as well. Every Sunday when we get together and we worship, we confess our sins. We confess our faith. We come to the Lord, trusting that He is going to be gracious and to pour out through the means of grace, His grace upon us, that we will be conformed to the image of our Savior. So everyone, we're back to the everyone, needs to call on the Lord. And one thing, praise God, we can count on, is what we read in verse 21. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God doesn't lie. He doesn't say something and then turn it. It's a promise. We can hold them to it. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The pouring out of the Spirit, the messianic last days, the coming day of the Lord. We're just in the first portion of Peter's Pentecost sermon. We got, Lord willing, just two more sermons to go, and then we'll get through his sermon. At the beginning of his sermon, what we see here, what I hope you'll remember, is the pouring out of the Spirit indicates the day of the Lord is coming soon. It's coming soon. Be excited about that. Be excited that it is at hand. And thank the Lord for that. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are confident because you've told us this, that as we cry out, as we call out upon you in repentance and faith, that you hear us and that you will do what you've said and you will save us. And Lord, we're confident that as your people, that as we cry out, that you will not turn your back to us. That you are the God who leaves the 99 sheep to go and to get the one who has wandered. You're the God who breaks the leg of the wandering sheep. You're the God who tends to the sheep. You're the God who beats down the attacking wolves from without and within. For you love your people. So help us to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.